The reading this morning is from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. The word of God for the people of God.
Amen. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you so much for sharing those wonderful words of thanksgiving from the psalm. It's always a joy to be here hanging out with you, sharing and talking about, again, thanksgiving. That was awesome that you welcomed and greeted us here. A lot of you might have been traveling. How many of you were traveling? Yeah, some of you stayed home and hosted Thanksgiving meals, perhaps. Did you do that? We did that. Some of you ate too much. Anybody eat too much? Yeah, I lost a notch on my belt. But a lot of us were gathered with others. We were having conversations. We were sometimes maybe talking to people that we might have shared the same opinion with, may not have shared the same opinion with. But I'm going to have a real quick couple questions for you guys. And just raise your hand to answer these. I'm not going to make you talk to each other. But, you know, there are two kinds of people in the world. And maybe you were at one of those tables where you realize, oh, there's two kinds of people at this table. But just real quickly, look around you. See who maybe is going to be one of your next best friends. But there are two kinds of people. There are people that love the Beatles and people that love Elvis. Who's got the Beatles? There we go. Beatles? Elvis? Oh, there we go. Got it good. What about puppies? Kittens? Very good. Yeah, two. Okay. What do we got next? Chess or checkers? There we go. Chess. I was the cool kid on the chess team. Captain of the chess team. And we have cheeseburgers. Good showing. Pizza. Yeah, you can't go wrong with pizza. You can like put anything on it. You can dessert pizza. Oh, there we go. This is the important one. Now we're going to see. Look around you. Yeah, under. Okay, or the correct way, over. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. Marvel. DC. Oh, okay, there we go. Marvel. This was something that was on my heart over the last week, just over a week and a half ago. Some of you might know that Stan Lee passed away. He was Excelsior. Yeah, there we go. We've got some fans here. And there's this kind of reconvening of the whole Marvel Universe. But Stan Lee, author, illustrator, kind of founder of the Marvel Universe, put a new spin on comics. And it made me think a lot about what place comics had played in my childhood, in my youth growing up. In some ways, it planted the seed of the gospel, made me ready for when I actually went to church as a college kid and started reading the Bible, recognized some superheroes there that had some human frailties as well. But one of the things that we want to remember about this comic book that I would go to bed every night wishing that I would wake up the next morning with a superpower, and I never did. Did anybody wake up with a superpower out there? No, but in the back, if you couldn't wake up with a superpower, there was something that you could order. Right next to the sea monkeys, you could order the X-ray glasses. There we go. We got anybody ever order the X-ray vision glasses? You got a little picture of those? There we go. Only $1, 25 cents for postage. I dug into my comic books, got my own glasses out. Thought, man, if I could just get some of those glasses, I would have an edge on everybody else. I could see what was going on behind the scenes. I would be able to use my own superpowers. I could save the day, as my kids would say it. Daddy, we're going to save the day. It's great. We need some X-ray glasses nowadays, I think. I think it's hard for us to look around in the world and try to understand how do we have an attitude of gratitude? How do we, in the world that we're living in today, see where God is present, even in the midst of dissenting opinions, confusion, turmoil. God wants us to look and see that all is gift. And there are ways that I'm going to challenge us today to think about that we can do that. When we have a biblical worldview, when we take on some habits, when we are challenged to understand what God might be doing in our lives as a congregation, that in a sense, we can have our own, where did I put them? There we go. We can have our own supernatural x-ray goggles. We can see what only God can see. As we look around in our relationships, as we look around in the world around us, we'll get a new perspective and be able to every day walk in an attitude of thanksgiving. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? How many of you would want that? Would you want to see that? Yeah, the psalm that we were looking at here, Psalm 103, is one that challenges us to come before him with thanksgiving, to come before God with thanksgiving. So we want to talk today about how do we move ourselves into that place? How do we have habits or practices to adjust our vision to give us this God vision, to give us a way to understand and change the areas of our lives to help us see unexpected, hidden, and even overlooked places where God is present. What I want to challenge us to think about changing are three things. I want us to think about changing our attitude, about changing our pace, and about changing our posture. These are three things that we want to go away with today, considering what is part of my attitude that I might need to change, what is the pace of life that I might need to change, and what posture should I have so that I can see the character and quality of God in my life daily. We want to view the world all around us as we see with these new lenses, these supernatural lenses, that God is present and that all is gift. Now, putting on these lenses of a biblical worldview moves us from merely surviving to actually thriving. And we've been talking about that during this series of Strong Living over the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about we want to be the kind of church that gives you principles and practices, that gives you tools to have a better life, to have the abundant life that God promises us, that God designed and desires us to have. And we don't want you just to come here to Floris. You know, Floris is a good church, right? We don't want you just to come or to be a member. But if you're here, if you're part of this community, we want you to flourish. That's what God wants for you too. Isn't that cool? Did you know that you were in a place where God already prepared you to flourish? That should be a natural habit of our life, that we are realizing the blessing and the abundance that God has for us. In order for us to flourish, I'm going to move back to that first habit that we want to change, the habit of our attitude. Now, as I said in that opening scripture that Nancy so well read for us, you know, we've sung, we came, and we sang for joy to the Lord, and now we come before him with thanksgiving. How many of you are here with an attitude of thanksgiving today? Anybody here with thanksgiving? That's most of you. There's some people that are still trying to figure out, where am I at today? You're probably worn out, especially on the other side of Black Friday and with the next Monday getting ready to hit within the next 24 hours. We might be a little worn out. We might be a little bit exhausted. You know, Monday can stare down at us pretty quickly. But we want to walk through this understanding that we need to be intentional each and every day about having an attitude of gratitude. One of the things I thought about even driving in to work early this morning, church, to worship, to prepare, is that maybe I didn't have an attitude of gratitude this morning. I was a little worn out from Thanksgiving myself. And I was remembering about John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. And as a young priest, he was trying to figure out if his faith was secure, if he could be confident in his salvation. And one of his mentors said, John, you need to preach faith until you have faith. And I thought to myself, maybe I need to preach thankfulness until I have thankfulness. And I think we each, in the same way, take that on upon ourselves. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you think about who could always see the positive, somebody that just walked around with an air of thanksgiving, an air of gratitude. Is there anybody that has a mentor or a family member like that? Someone that just, no matter what life might deal them, they were always in this attitude of gratitude. Barbara, you said you did. Yeah, was that somebody close to you or your grandma? Oh, grandma. Yeah, that is amazing that we can usually draw to our mind a picture of somebody that walked and inhabited that and exhibited that. For me, it was one of my colleagues. A few years back, I had the opportunity to work in an urban setting in an inner city school. I was working as a teaching assistant in a special needs classroom with students that were severe, profound special needs. And one of the colleagues that I worked with, Mr. Corey, he was the behavioral specialist. He was the, what do they call it? There's actually another word to that that I'm trying to remember, because it's adjustment, behavioral adjustment facilitator. That's what it is, behavioral adjustment facilitator. That sounds like an ominous title, doesn't it? Sometimes I think some of us might be a little bit better off if we had a behavioral adjustment facilitator. Now, while this title seems a little menacing, Mr. Corey was not. Mr. Corey was a man who walked with an attitude of gratitude. And when Mr. Corey stepped into a room, the boys stood a little higher, and the girls felt a little prouder, and everyone was a little bit more thankful. There was something about Mr. Corey that he inhabited daily, this attitude of thankfulness. And as he connected with those in the school, whether it was calling out to Michael, who was misbehaving, he said, "Michael, you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself," or, "Kimmy, you need to leave that mess on the playground and walk into this building with an attitude of gratitude." There was something about Mr. Corey that I want you to remember, and it was his consistency. It didn't mean that he didn't ever get angry, as you definitely could see when he would get a little upset at the students. And it didn't mean that when things didn't go his way or when he wasn't happy that he didn't still find a way to redirect the moment, to redirect the situation, and to take the high road. He always moved the conversation, whether it was one of encouragement or one of accountability, back to the baseline of gratitude and thanksgiving. Mr. Corey and his consistency with always having an attitude of gratitude. That's what I want to remind you today, that in Romans 12, it challenges us to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's easy for us to let the world's message of cynicism and scarcity change our attitude, to drown out the voice of God that is reminding us, when we use these biblical lenses, that he desires blessing and abundance for our lives. We, each and every one of us, need to practice daily an attitude of gratitude, to be intentional. Even when we don't feel it, if we speak it, it will become a truth in our lives. Now, another way I want us to adjust our vision as we move forward is to think about changing our pace. This is especially important as we live here in Northern Virginia, where we can get caught up in the pace of life very quickly that is sometimes unhealthy. Amen? Amen. I love rereading one of my favorite books, The Life You've Always Wanted. It's by an author and a pastor, John Ortberg, and he talks about how the hurry sickness syndrome can creep into our lives unsuspectingly. Anyone here think they might suffer from hurry sickness some days? You know, Jesus was never in a hurry. There were places he went to immediately, but he was never in a hurry. And we can find ourselves often in a hurry. And this might play out in very unassuming ways, like perhaps when you're coming up to a stoplight, if you're ever in traffic, and you see two lines of cars, and you start counting, well, how many cars are in the right side and how many cars are in the left? And, oh, there's a Camaro in the right side and a pickup truck in the left. Anybody do that? And yeah, you're like, how am I going to get there faster? I just need to gain a few more seconds. Or maybe it's when you go shopping. Many of you were out in the stores last week, probably with lines that were unending. And you start counting the number of people in the lines, not only the number of people in the lines, but the number of items in their cart. And you start assessing the checkout clerks, who's scanning the quickest, who looks the most adept at what they're doing. And you put yourself in line, you make a decision, you stand in line, and you look over. And the whole time you're thinking, am I going to make it out before the guy that got in line after me? And that line starts moving quicker, and then you're trying to decide, should I switch lines? We get caught and swept into this hurry sickness, and it can cause soul death. It makes us sick in our heart, and we even drag our families into it. We have children. Many of you have children or have had children, and you can sweep them into this current of hurry sickness. All right, let's race upstairs and get our pajamas on, the first one done brushing their teeth, all because we get them competing against each other and sweep them into our own hurry sickness just so we can try to get a few moments to ourselves. This hurry sickness, this pace of life, causes us to miss the very things that God often wants us to see. It's only when we slow down, when sometimes we reframe our perspective, that God is able to speak into what my friends would call disruptive discipleship. When we move into a place or a space where we find a different pace of life. And God knocks us off balance just enough that we can see him more clearly. We disrupt our normal habits, our daily routine, in such a way that we are able then to see God in our midst. In that third and fourth and fifth verse within that scripture, it talks about God being king above all gods, that it's his hand that created the depths of the earth, the mountain peaks, that the sea is his. He made it. Often, when we reframe our vision with this different pace, we are able to view the world around us. Sometimes it's stepping into another culture. Some of us have gone on the work trip recently to the hurricane repair. Sometimes it's moving into a place where we're serving, where we're causing ourselves to slow down and to think about those things of where God is speaking to us in our life. For me, it's getting on my motorcycle, heading out into the mountains, maybe breathing in that fresh air. Some of you I know traveled and were over by the beach this last weekend celebrating Thanksgiving with family. And in those places, when we have this moment of disruption, we're able to look around and say, God is in this place. There, there's God over there. Maybe it's more than creation, though. Maybe it's when we're slowing down long enough to actually listen to somebody, rather than thinking about what we're going to say next, when we're engaging in conversation, and when we see God is there also. Look, there's God. It's these aha moments when we change our pace that move us into a place of gratitude, that move us into a sense of thanksgiving, where we know that all is gift. Now, where's your space? Where's your place where you're able to change the pace of your life and see God in your midst? What would it look like for you to experience some disruptive discipleship this week? Finally, the third attitude that I want you to think about changing is your posture. I want you to think about the way that you carry yourself, the way that you present yourself, but not just to those around you, but the way that you present yourself to God especially. That sixth verse tells us, let's read this together. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. When we come to God humbly, when we come before him with hands outstretched, with hearts available, ready to receive and to return gratefulness, when we lean into his reverence and honor him because we know God is worthy. The Hebrew word for worship literally means to bring beauty to. So when we gather in this place each morning, we are bringing beauty to God. As we present our lives before God, our divine beauty, as we kneel before the one in whose image we are made, the one in whom we live and breathe and have our very being, the one who gave us the very gift and the breath of life, we find a different posture. We find a place of servanthood. We find a place of humility. We find an availableness to learn and to listen. Society tells us to work harder, to move faster, to earn more, to climb the ladder, and to chase dollars. But the Bible says that Christ descended, pouring himself out for us. That's downward mobility. That's a little tough for some of us to think about. We think about upward mobility, that we should always be trying to gain a new footing, to get higher, to achieve more. But the way of the gospel tells us that in some respects, we're called to be downwardly mobile, to be servant leaders. When we come in reverence and humility, we see those around us, and we see the God that we serve in a whole new light. Not only are we given the gift of life, but we are given purpose and sustenance. We are given something to do. We have a place. As part of his flock, there's a purpose that God has for us. Not only does he protect and provide for us as our shepherd, but there's an expectation that he has. A shepherd doesn't keep sheep just because he likes hanging out with them and taking them for walks. There's something useful. There's something that they are meant to do, whether it's their wool that's going to provide warmth and clothing, whether, I love sheep's cheese, milk. Man, we're all about the cheese and the milk. There's always something that the shepherd has intended his flock for. In that same way, God has a divine purpose in place for each of us as we live out and fulfill our life of gratitude for him. Maybe you feel like you're struggling to survive. Maybe you don't feel like you're thriving. I want to challenge you to be intentional. As you take on a new posture, it might be moving closer to somebody as well. It might be being in proximity to a friend or an accountability partner, a companion. Because God made us for community. And in that community, in our life together, there is a place and a space for encouragement, a place and a space for nurture, for discipline, to grow in gratitude, to grow in the knowledge of all that God designs and desires for us. I want you to know that even if your journey is difficult right now, you are not alone. Sometimes we may not see what God's doing in and through us until we're on the other side of the most difficult struggles or crises in life. So I want to ask you, where are you today? Do you need to check yourself before you wreck yourself? Do you need to have an attitude of gratitude? Do you need to let your life preach thanksgiving so that you have a heart overflowing with thanksgiving? If you want superpowers, go to the one who is a supernatural sustainer, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who is and was and is to come, the first, the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I know the one that can give you those superpowers that you desire. I know it can be hard to put on our Kingdom of God glasses to really see where God is in our midst, but when we do, we will see blessing surrounding us. We will see gift in those that are next to us and those who God leads us into their lives. It begins when we see that all is gift and we are stewards and caretakers of those gifts. There's a young pastor that knew that very well. The words I'm about to share are from a sermon that didn't get preached. They're the opening words of a message that was penned by Kyle Lake. He was a young pastor that tragically passed away about 8 years ago. I have some friends that went to University Baptist Church where Kyle was the pastor, some that knew him. He was about to do a baptism that morning, and as he was preparing for the baptism, a microphone fell into the baptismal font and electrocuted him. Life too often can be all too short. But as these words were discovered, they were in a way a prophetic challenge to all who have come after him. I want to invite you to hear these words, to receive them as a blessing and as a challenge about how we can live and live well. Live. Breathe. Breathe in and breathe deeply. Be present. Do not be past. Do not be future. Be now. On a crystal clear, breezy, 70-degree day, roll down the windows and feel. Feel the wind against your skin. Feel the warmth of the sun. And if you run, then allow those first few breaths on a cool autumn day to freeze your lungs, and do not just be alarmed, but be alive. Get knee-deep in a novel or lose track of time. If you bike, pedal hard, and if you crash, then crash well. Feel the satisfaction of a job well done, a paper well written, a project thoroughly completed, or a play well performed. If you have to wipe snot from your 4-year-old's nose, don't be disgusted if the Kleenex didn't catch it all, because soon they'll be wiping their own snot away. If you've recently experienced loss, then grieve, and grieve well. At the table with friends and family, laugh. And if you're eating and laughing at the same time, then you might as well laugh until you get sick. And if you eat, then smell. The aromas are not impediments to your day. Steak on the grill, coffee beans freshly ground, cookies in the oven, and taste. Taste every ounce of flavor. Taste every ounce of friendship. Taste every ounce of life, because it is most definitely gift. Amen.